Now, wasn't that more fun than this little item? Come on. Yeah, all right. Well, turn to John 17, please. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at some records in the Gospel of John, in John 6 and 7. And of all the many things you could learn from those records, one of the main things that stood out to me that I think I emphasized in the teaching was the heart and the attitude and the approach of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you're not familiar with those records, it was after he fed those people miraculously. They followed him because they wanted more bread. And they followed him because they wanted more miracles. And what he gave them was God's word. And the more pointed he got with God's word, the more they started peeling off and leaving until all that was left were basically the 12. And the thing that was so amazing about it is how our Lord Jesus Christ remained unflustered by their response or their lack of response to God's word, because he so clearly recognized his responsibility was to make it known. And their response or lack of response or even angry rejection of the word of God, that's between them and God. That's between them and God. Although the message he delivered was regarding himself, he says over and over that it's not my words, but it's the Father's word. It's the Father's message. I deliver it, and I'm responsible before him to deliver it and deliver it in all its beauty and glory and accuracy. And then what you do with it, that's your eternity in your hands. And he maintained such peace and balance through this situation where a lot of us, I think, would be affected by. I mean, wouldn't it be, how would you feel about teaching thousands of people, and as you're teaching, they're all leave until there's 12 left? It might affect me. That's never happened to me to that degree yet. A little bit, but not to that degree. And let's look at in John 17. As you probably know, just a remarkable section here in the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 13, ending in chapter 17. And it doesn't occur in any of the other Gospels, where Jesus had that final meal and meeting with his closest disciples before being taken to be crucified, and taught them some things in here that you can't find anywhere else in God's word. And it culminated with a prayer that, as far as I can tell from the context, he prayed while he was still just sitting there with them in their midst. It's a beautiful prayer. We don't have the time to go through it verse by verse today. If you've never done that, please do so, because it reveals so much of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about four things that God gave him. He talks about then the things that he gave to the men whom God gave him in the world, and many, many other things that you could spend really a few months teaching just on John 17 and not exhaust it. But I'd just like to show you a few things that come up in that prayer. First of all, in verse 6, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them to me, and they've kept thy word. Pretty interesting here. If you weren't a part of those teachings on John, I think we still have them back there at the CD table. Well, I'm not going to reiterate what it means that God gave him those people, but he understood it, that God had given these people, and the people that God gave to him, it says, I manifested your name to them. Verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever you've given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from you, and they've believed that you did send me. So Jesus Christ says, in essence, you sent me and gave me these words. You gave me these men, and I gave them your words. And now I'm sending them. Okay, and later on in the prayer in verse 17, It says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That word sanctify, I think many of you know, it doesn't necessarily mean simply holiness, but something that sets one apart. Something that sets one apart. And generally it's used of being set apart for something is the emphasis, more than being set apart from something. Do you understand the difference? Many Christians approach, they want to live a holy life, but their emphasis in their holiness and their sanctification is the things that they're set apart from. I don't listen to certain kinds of music. I don't go to certain kinds of places. I don't wear certain kind of clothes. That may all be well and good, but God's emphasis when he speaks of sanctification is always not just what we're set apart from, but what we're set apart unto. See, to be his representatives here on earth, to be those who the Lord Jesus Christ has called to hold forth the gospel, to be God's sons and daughters, and those other things we heard in manifestations that he says we are right now in this world, we're set apart for that. And he says the thing that he's praying that God will set them apart with is his word, which is pretty amazing when you think about it. That seems like a simple statement, and yet I know so many Christians who feel that God's word is something for new people, maybe, at best. But then once I become mature, all these other things set me apart. The way I praise God, or the way I do this, or the way I do that, or my understanding of some type of man-made system. No. The Lord Jesus Christ said the thing that continues to set us apart is God's word. God's word that we know, God's word that we learn, God's word that we believe. Certainly God's word that we preach, but also God's word that we ourselves are still being transformed by. That's what marks us out as his people in this world. And he goes in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I send them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You know who that is? Ultimately us, right? Right? Peter talked to somebody who talked to somebody who talked to somebody. Talked to somebody who talked to you, right? So we're in that prayer as well. And here it is, regarding all of those who might believe on me, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. So whatever that unity is that our Lord has with God the Father is the unity he prays that we might all have with each other, with God, and with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you read about that being fulfilled in 1 John 1, don't you? That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. It's a wonderful prayer. And if you look at the events immediately following, you might think, boy, this prayer sure didn't get answered. Because the disciples, right after Jesus was taken to be crucified, their behavior wasn't really exemplary, was it? Even after he got up from the dead, their behavior was a little bit conscious of the world, conscious of man, conscious of consequences, right? Wouldn't you say? But then we get to the book of Acts, and what you see in the book of Acts is quite the contrary. It's amazing. You see primarily men going out, although women aren't exempt from this, as you know, so much of that was cultural. But you see primarily men going out in the book of Acts with that same attitude that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding that our job is to preach the gospel. Our job is to make that message known. And then what you do with it is entirely up to you. You know, you want to argue about it? Great. Argue to yourselves. You want to talk about it and talk about it and talk about it, but never get around to believe it? Great. Talk with each other. Oh, you want to believe it? Okay, come on. And so continually unfazed by the response of people. Whether thousands believed or whether one believed, the attitude you see in the followers of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts is so much like the attitude of their master, right? And you see that certainly signs, miracles, and wonders were done, right? Of course, people were healed, people were raised from the dead, spirits were cast out by the boatload. But that never appears to be their focus. Let's go out and cast out more spirits this time. Their focus remains preaching the gospel, which is the way it ought to be, because as I'm sure you know, God's highly in favor of signs, miracles, and wonders. He's the one who gives us the ability to operate. But they're to accompany the gospel. They're to draw attention to the gospel. What made these people stand out was not their miracles. It was their words. It was the gospel, how they preached it, and so continually, effectively, and faithfully preached it in all situations. And those who believed and those who were committed to the work of the devil were two groups that clearly noticed what matters about these guys is their words. The great masses in between just, oh, they do cool stuff. Jesus fed me. But two groups recognized, oh, whoa, wait a minute. What matters here is the words. The people working for the devil recognized that. Remember the religious leaders telling John and Peter? They didn't say quit doing miracles in Jerusalem, right? Quit healing people. They said, no more speaking in that name. You know, reminds me, isn't there a verse in 3 John about those who go out and do these things for the sake of the name? Anybody know what? It's in 3 John, I know. That's not the King James translation. You could look it up for yourself this week. It speaks about welcoming, those who should be welcome in our homes are those who are living their lives for the sake of the name. These men that we read about in the book of Acts were living their lives, conducting their lives for the sake of the name. And those working for the adversary recognize that, right? And those who believed recognized it as well. And you see it so consistently, whatever was going on around them, they preached the gospel. You know, Philip went down to Samaria, right? All hell was breaking loose in Jerusalem. And what did he speak? He preached Christ to them. That's easy to read, but think about us, you know. If you have just been in one of these tornadoes that I hear has devastated good people in their homes down in Texas, okay? Let's say you just came out of that and survived. And you go up to, where you want to go, Oklahoma? You got relatives in Oklahoma because there's no, I like Oklahoma. You go to Oklahoma because you got relatives there. And everybody knows you came from Texas. All they want to hear about is what happened in Texas, right? And yet all you want to do is tell them about Christ. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? And you know, there's no mention of politics at all, which is, I mean, when we, sadly, you look at the Christian church today, I know there are some who think you can't mention Christ without mentioning politics. They did a good job of it in the book of Acts. And you know, the book of Acts spans the reigns of the, arguably the four most evil Roman emperors that ever reigned in that span that's covered by the book of Acts. Read about them sometime. Oh, man. New heights of evil. Not only in their personal lives, but in the way they administered the Roman Empire. And yet, Paul's not going in towns talking about, you know, Caesar's really bad. He's preaching Christ. Philip's preaching Christ. Barnabas is preaching Christ. Silas is preaching Christ. It's amazing. You know, like it says in 2 Timothy, in season, out of season, right? When it was convenient, when it wasn't, they preached Christ, they preached Christ, they preached nothing but Christ. They didn't preach themselves. And I got a confession to make. That was going to be the topic of my teaching today. But it's changed a little bit. And it's changed partly due to what Kathy taught last week. And partly due to some things like the manifestations we heard today and a number of things that I think it's not the emphasis we need to pursue today, although it's one to take note of, that what we saw in Jesus Christ, that same attitude, that same strength of will is evident in the people we read about in the book of Acts. You know, that they had this message and they seem almost oblivious to the reviling and the scorn that so often accompanies the preaching of the gospel. And obviously, as we read that, I think all of us who are Christians recognize, oh, that's an example I'm supposed to follow. That's the way I should be living my life as well. Maybe not in the particulars, but certainly in my attitude towards the gospel. And you got to ask yourself, how does one do that? Because I think you all know by nature, we don't continue doing things that everyone tells us to stop doing, right? Generally. When your best friends, when your parents, your children, your husband, your wife tell you to cool it down a little, or else, our tendency is to cool it down a little because we don't want the or else, right? And certainly the motivations that we read about in the book of Acts are much stronger than that. I'm going to kill you if you keep preaching God's word. And we've already done it to a couple of your friends. You know, we're going to whip you and throw you in prison and then decide what to do with you because you're preaching the word. Or even something as simple as, we don't want to come to your church anymore because you're preaching the word. You could read that in the book of Acts, and yet these men persist and persist and persist. How am I supposed to do that? You know, I think there are a number of things God's provided, certainly, right? He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. Pretty soon we're going to have this class available to you called Living in the Light of Eternity, which addresses many of these issues because he's given us a hope as well. And the great purpose of that hope is to help us to continue believing God when we don't feel like believing God anymore. Help us continue believing God when it's no longer convenient to believe God. That's what that hope is for, and that's what that class addresses. And I understand all of that. Okay, I've got to tell you, that's not new to me. It's not new to many of you. Look at Psalm 119, please. Where's he going with this? Well, you'll see. Have you read the book of Jude lately? Oh man, it's a great one. It's if you've never thought to look at the book of Jude because it's tucked in there next to Revelation, and for some of us, Revelation is like radioactive, the book of Revelation. So maybe Jude gets left out in the process. It's in the pink zone around the red. It's a really, really great little book. It's only one chapter. If you're totally unfamiliar with it, I'm sure there's at least one teaching on Sunday teaching on Jude in there somewhere. I've taught on it many, many times, so I know there's got to be at least one. But in essence, the amazing thing about this book of Jude, we're not really privy to the specifics of what was going on in that church at that time. The church that was being addressed. But whatever it is, it was hellacious. To where even like unbelievers were teaching the home fellowships. And nobody could tell the believers from the unbelievers anymore. Just terrible, terrible, terrible things. Terrible persecution on the church. And he tells them, I'm writing you this letter to properly equip you to contend against all the evil people that are trying to stop. No, that's the amazing thing about it. Because, you know, again, in the Christian world today, God love them. The exhortation is so much, here's what we're here to contend against. They're doing all these bad things in the world, and it's our job to fight against them. Show me that in God's word. You can't. It's not in there. What God's word says is, contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. But look at all the things they're doing out there. Yeah, you contend for the faith. It's the great object of that very short epistle of Jude is, God understands we're very tempted to get distracted by all the manifestations of evil we see around us. God says, I'll take care of the evil. You contend for the faith because there's some who don't want to be evil. And they're not going to change by me taking that thing out of their lives. They're going to change by a truth. And so when all is said and done, you get to the end of Jude, and you know, all, and it's just lists evil after evil after evil after evil. And then it says, so now as for you, here's what you do. Keep growing in God's word. Keep looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep operating the manifestations of the Spirit. Keep walking in love. And you read that and say, well, that's what I always do. And that, of course, is the great point. See, these things in and of themselves are not that difficult to do, but because of the world where we live in, they can become very difficult to do because they certainly don't fit with the course of the world, do they? That's where the challenge comes in. Like in Psalm 119, verse 22, please. It says, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Oh, you see, that verse indicates a choice, doesn't it? That princes, you know, whatever you want to fill in for princes, we don't have a lot of princes around in our society, but we've got bosses, right? We've got other people in authority, and it says, they speak against me. But I choose to think about all the bad things they're saying about me. No, I choose to defend myself. No, I choose to consider God's word. It's a choice. It's a choice. Later on in Psalm 119, almost at the end in verse 161, not only do they speak against me, but look at this, 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. That's a choice. That's not just he happened to be made that way. They're not only speaking against him, but persecuting him for no reason. But we could easily, in a situation like that, stand in awe of those princes, right, who have so much power over the lives of people, innocent or guilty. He said, I stand in awe of your word. So all of this is inspiring to read, okay? And all of this strikes home because we realize, you know, I can and should exhibit this kind of stand in God's word in this world. And some of you, many of you, know enough of God's word to know that, boy, I'm completely equipped to stand this way in this world. What more do I need? I've got the Spirit of God. I've got His Word. I've got all these things He's given that I might stand like this in this world. And we know that, right? We know that. We read it in the Word and we know this is a stand not only I should take, but this is the stand I can take, right? But it's not the stand we always take. On paper, that's puzzling, right? Well, wait a minute. The life we ought to be living is clear, right? The fact that God's given us everything we need to live that life, that's clear, right? So we just do it. I've got a couple friends like that. I wish I could. My mind were as simple as theirs, because it's like, well, you're born again. You've got the Word of God. Now just live it. God bless you. If it's that simple for you, God bless you. I find that even though I know that, and you know I know that, like many of you know that, sometimes I quit anyway. You know, sometimes I quit anyway. So I'm resigning. No, I'm not. But, you know, it's caused me to consider some things in God's Word. And because, you know, and don't get me wrong, in no way are these things not true. Are you complete in Him? Yes, you are. Is it possible for you to live and function and walk and speak as Jesus Christ in this earth at all times? Yes, it is. So don't take this as an excuse for laziness in your Christian walk. But sometimes even the best of us who are endeavoring to walk for Him fall short. We don't want to. We can't blame our lack of knowledge because we know what we ought to be doing and we know that we can be doing it. But you know, there's something else that God gave us to help us in times like that. And that's what I want to handle with you with what's left of this morning, okay? Acts chapter 2, please. There's one other thing we need that I think sometimes we fail to emphasize. And although we need it, it's one that God neglected to provide for us. No. That's silly. If we need it, do you think God provided it? Yeah. But sometimes we fail to recognize that. Acts chapter 2, I think many of you know, Acts chapter 2 deals with the day of Pentecost when the 12 first manifested that power from on high, and Peter then preached to those present about how they too could have that power from on high and be sons and daughters of God and have eternal life. And then at the end of the chapter in verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I'm not going to dwell long and hard on that. There's plenty of Sunday teachings where we do, right? The importance and the essential nature of doctrine, not only to get you started, but to keep you going. But it's notable, I think, that it's the first thing listed here as the foundation for all they did. It was the apostles' doctrine. But also it says fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This word fellowship, many of you should know by now, it's simply a word for sharing, fully sharing. And really you have to look at the context to determine what is being fully shared. In this particular verse, the word "and," where it says doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread, that word "and" between fellowship and breaking of bread is not in the text. And many of the scholars believe, and I agree with them, that this should maybe more properly be handled, the fellowship of the breaking of bread. They continued in the fellowship of the breaking bread, the sharing of the breaking of bread. Okay. Well, is that talking about communion? Or is that talking about eating their meals together? Yes. Yes. The Word of God's clear that the believers in the first century did both, right? They certainly practiced communion. We read about that in 1 Corinthians. And they also ate meals together. So the answer is yes. The fellowship of breaking of bread. And that's not all. Oh, where was I there? Let's see. And in prayers, okay? And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Remember, signs and wonders aren't primary, we never want to be among those who dismiss them completely. You know, the people who have the greatest critique of healing ministries are those who never saw healing in their life and wouldn't know one if they tripped over it. We're not in that camp, but we do recognize that signs, miracles, and wonders as God designed them were to accompany the gospel. So they're not primary, but they are necessary. And verse 44, all that believed, it says, were together and had all things common. That word common, again, is that word, same word for sharing. Okay, so pretty interesting here that first they had the sharing of the breaking of bread, and then later on it tells us, and they shared everything. Would that include finances, clothing, cars, lands, houses? Yeah, and what follows tells us that they indeed shared those things. But it's not limited to those things, right? It's everything. That sharing was not due to a church plan. You know, it'll be a good idea if we all help each other out here. That'll make the church much more. No. All of these things came from the apostles' doctrine. All these things came from the inside out. All of these things came because they recognized something first. Okay? We got some new moms. Well, we got one in the back now. Hi, new mom. How are you? You love that baby? You find him on the street? No. There's a lot of other babies here in this church. You love this one a little more? Yeah, you do, right? You feel guilty about that? No. How come? He's yours. And you know he's yours, right? That's why you lavish the care on him that you do. That's why they had all things come. They recognize something about each other. And you notice the other thing it says in this verse that's really remarkable, because it's not really grammatical. It says they were together. Together what? Together where? Together? They were together. I don't think that means like you old hippies, oh, they got their heads together. No, it means they were together. You mean physically? I mean they were together. Oh, do you understand? What an amazing truth. They were together. I hope that communicates to you like it does to me, because this is long before the book of Ephesians was written, long before the revelation that's detailed in Ephesians was given, and yet these believers, immediately after being born again, absorbed the doctrine of the apostles, and they were together, and it manifested itself in a variety of ways, but they were together. See, this is the way God designed things to be, for Christians to be sons of God, daughters of God, righteous before God, holy before God, to have eternal life, to have power, to have a gospel to deliver, yeah, but also to be a part of something called the body of Christ. in making us part of his plan, God took these individuals and very purposefully and very carefully made them part of a body. Not that you really need it. No, because we really do. Because we really do. You know, Romans 14, please. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, or praise and worship, or signs, miracles, and wonders, or types of clothing, or types of singing, or mega churches, or mini churches, or any other thing people pride themselves on. But the kingdom of God is in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if I'm a part of the kingdom of God, those things should be mine, right? Righteousness, peace, joy. He that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which will make our church bigger. No. Let us follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. One of the responsibilities that is clearly detailed in God's word is that you and I are to edify one another. You know that word edify? Great word. You ever study it in God's word? Great word. You got a concordance? Go home, look at it. I think the only thing it's ever translated is it might be translated build once in a while. But that's exactly what it means. It means to build up. It's often used in physical building, but it's also often used of you and me, that we're to build each other up. Does that mean physically? No. Does that just mean saying, oh, you look handsome today? No. Because that's not the real stuff, right? And maybe you don't. But there's things that are always true about you, right? There are things that are always... We build each other up. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, right? That's his job. The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. But it says my job is building up the individuals within the church. I shouldn't say my job. I should say our job. There isn't one of us that's exempt from the responsibility to build each other up in the church. If it's righteousness, joy, and peace we want to see exhibited in the church, you see. 2 Corinthians, please. This really, here's what it comes down to. Who needs that kind of building up? Well, new people and weak people. Everybody does. You know, certainly we look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and he didn't have what you and I have in the body of Christ, right? He certainly had a unique relationship with God the Father. And he certainly, at times, his disciples scored, right? We believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. But if he needed that, he wouldn't have made it through. But Jesus Christ, you might was tempted in all points, yet never sinned, right? He was not made quite like you and I are. You get to the book of Acts, you see men and women made like we are. And like us, God put them in a body. And the really weak ones needed to be built up. No, they all did. You mean even like guys like Paul? Well, yeah. Want to look at 2 Corinthians 1? You know, Paul, pretty strong guy, right? Pretty exemplary guy, pretty tough, pretty faithful. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. who comforts us in all our tribulation. Band, thanks for opening with that song. He comforts us in all our tribulation. Oh, so Paul had tribulation? Yeah, and he says, God comforts us in the tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort also, that word consolation and the word comfort are the same, by the way. I don't know why they translated them differently in the King James. But he comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort also abounds by Christ. That's easy to read. And when you read it, it's easy to think, yeah, so Paul got this comfort directly from God so that he could then comfort the Corinthians when they needed. That's kind of what it, the way we tend to read that stuff, right? God comforted us, God comforted me, and that gives me plenty of comfort to give to you poor people who need that comfort. But how did this work exactly? What's he speaking of here? Well, it comes up in chapter 7. Verse 4 of chapter 7. How exactly did God comfort Paul? Verse 4 of chapter 7. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Why? For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. Within, oh no, within were fears. I was taught at one time in my life, if you're a man of God, you don't say things like that. That there was fighting all around outside of me, and there was fear inside of me. I'm going to a different church. If the minister admitted he had fear, I'm going to a different church. Well, I think Paul ran a pretty good church. And he says, all around me was fighting, and within me was fear. Does that make him a bad Christian? Does that make him a wimp of some sort? I don't think so. And look at what it says then. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by direct comfort rays from heaven. No. How? By the coming of Titus. What Titus wasn't as important in the church as Paul was. Oh, by whose measure? This is amazing to me. You know, even the great apostle Paul had times where he needed. Did he know he was fully equipped in Christ? Did he know he had the Spirit? Yeah, I think we can recall him healing people, raising them from the dead, casting out spirits. Did he know the Word of God? Did he know his hope? Yeah. Yeah, he knew that there was a crown awaiting him, right? So how dare he have fears? And how dare he need comfort from another believer? What a weakling. No. And you know, That's a lie that I think many of us in this church need to get rid of. I've met a lot of folks lately in our church and in other places, good Christians, good, not weaklings, but good Christians who feel alone, who feel like there's nobody they can talk to. Well, they should talk to God. Yeah, I understand. They do that. They talk to God, probably more than you do. But there are times we need a Titus. And I've met so many Christians who do not have that. And I got to ask, why? Especially in a church like this one. You know, our guests here today, you may not know this, but you guys who come regularly know this is not an easy church to be a part of, right? It's certainly not an easy church to hide in. We got a few still who come for other reasons, and they manage to stay on the edge enough that they avoid any personal impact in their lives. But by and large, people like that find a church of a few thousand to hide in. And if you need that, I'll help you. There are several I could point you to where they teach some truth, give some help, but if you want to hide, there are some much better places to hide than here. I mean, heck, I could see all of you on a Sunday morning, right? In a church like this, why would I accept that as a Christian? There's a few reasons, I think, and I'll get into them in a minute, but, you know, I really want you to see that there's nothing shameful or weak about going to another believer and saying, I need help. I know I'm not supposed to be afraid. And you know, I'm talking about going to someone who's going to tell you more than just, well, you know, 2 Timothy says, somebody who's going to reach in with the word, but with a love and an understanding of you. I think there's a lot of people here who are capable of doing that. And I think there's a lot of people here who need someone to do that. So you wonder, why don't they get together, right? I hate doing this, but I'm going to do it this morning because it's so essential that you realize how important this is. This isn't just a marginal issue that those other people need to think about. A few months ago, I got dealt with some really hard blows in my personal life. As hard as I can ever remember having to endure. And it took the wind out of my sails. And I'm still not 100%. You know, I haven't been able to give 100% to this church in the past few months. And some of you may have noticed that. And I felt really bad about it, that I didn't have 100% to give, because I'm still recovering from some of the stuff that I had to contend with a few months ago. And there's two things that have helped me and that continue to help me, okay? Number one, the fact that I look around in this church, we've got so many other men and women operating their ministries confidently and effectively and faithfully and strongly that you don't notice what I haven't contributed as you would notice if it were a one-man operation. I thank God it's not a one-man operation anymore, but it's more a church that's functioning as the body of Christ, so that when one takes a punch, somebody else steps in and stands for them. And that's been a great comfort to me in not feeling terrible about letting all of you down. But, you know, the other thing that's been invaluable and continues to be is I got a couple of Tituses. And I could not be standing here with you today speaking God's word and convinced of God's love for me and convinced of my ministry in the body of Christ had it not been for a couple of Tituses. And they're not the people you think they were. You know, they're not the people you think they were. Because they're not the smartest. They're not the ones with the highest positions. They're not the best teachers. But just a couple people who I know love God's word above all else. I know they love me. And the biggest thing I know about them is I know they're humble. Was it on a Sunday we talked about that? That maybe the greatest quality, was that with the leaders? That was where maybe the greatest qualification for a counselor is, are they humble to God's word? You know, are they feeding themselves on God's word? Like Jesus Christ said, you know, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. That's the greatest thing that I looked for, is the kind of people who would be just as ready to get help from me next week when they're full of fears, you know. And what they've continually reminded me of isn't earth-shattering. It's nothing you haven't heard a million times before, but it's the things I needed when I needed them. And I'm only sharing that with you. As you guys know, this church isn't about me. I don't like to talk about me. But if talking about me convinces you maybe you need this too, then it's worth it. Okay? Oh, but I'm married. Yeah, I'm married too. Okay? Newsflash, I'm married too. And you know what? Sometimes there are things that hit me that affect me personally and deeply that would affect Kathy in just the same way. So I love her so much, I want to come home and tell her all about it so we can both sink together, right? No, there are things, not secrets, but things that I know she would have as difficult a time contending with as I do. But Rick Carter wouldn't, because he's a believer, he loves me, but he's not intimately involved in the situation. And he can speak God's words to me from the perspective of one who isn't immediately involved and affected, like Titus could for Timothy, you see. Oh, do you understand? It's something we need, ladies and gentlemen. And I can think of a few reasons why, and this isn't, you know, I can't give you this from the Word of God. God says somewhere there are three reasons why you won't go talk to another believer. I can think of a few, though, that come up again and again and again in the Word. And number one is pride, right? That I don't think I need this, or I don't want to admit that I need this. I'm not sure what, if you're in that category, I don't know what to tell you, but well, you do. Remember what we read in Romans 14 about what Christianity is supposed to consist of? I'll read it to you again. Righteousness, peace, and joy. If those three aren't in the forefront of my life, then I could use some help. You know, I could use some help. And you know, bottom line, how many times does God have to tell us what our flesh is really worth? Right? When it comes to the things of God, it's worth nothing. If I don't think that there's anything further that I need from God, when I so clearly and evidently do, that's called unbelief, right? Somewhere deep inside, I think I don't really need what God has to give. Oh, we do. How many times do we need to crash and burn before we realize we cannot do this without God's help? And honestly, we can't do this without the body of Christ, and he set us in that body for a reason. It's part of what he's given us because we needed it, you know. Another reason, closely related reason, why people don't get this kind of help is because of the bitterness and lack of forgiveness they cherish in their hearts. You know, somebody hurt them at one time, and therefore they're not going to ever trust anybody ever again. Oh, you idiot. Even if that person did deliberately set out that day to hurt you, and those of you who counsel know that that's maybe true 1% of the time, right? Somebody sits down with you. The reason my life's such a mess is because Arlen Weaver one day woke up, how can I ruin his life? And he set about to ruin my life. Maybe that actually happens once in a while. Usually it's not as pointed as you have built it up to be in your memory. In most cases, Arlen Weaver wasn't even thinking about you. And if he was, he was thinking good thoughts when he stepped on your toe or whatever he did. But Arlen Weaver, the man that was born to ruin my life. Oh, no. Just from a five senses point of view, that's so foolish and so wrong. And if you would come up to breathe for a second, you'd realize how foolish and wrong it is and how it's destroyed your life to hold on to that thing that isn't even true, and how it's holding you back from being a part of the body of Christ and having the righteousness and the joy that's available therein. You know, even if that person did deliberately do something to mess you up, the Word of God still says forgive. And it doesn't have anything to do with that person responding or not. I've heard that lie from the mouths of Christians far too many times. Well, I'll forgive them when I'm convinced they've changed. Aren't you glad God doesn't work on that standard? You know? Or the other good one, the one I despise. Well, they started it. Aren't you glad God doesn't work on that standard? Me too. He defines forgiveness in his word as the standard that he operates by. And glory, hallelujah, it's a standard we are capable of operating by now as well. Forgiving not because of the person's response, not because, well, I guess I'm the one who started this one, so I'll forgive him. No, but because God says to do it, that your heart might be free, number one, and that you might then be free to obey him and function as a valuable member of the body of Christ. So, you know, that kind of bitterness can hinder us. That kind of pride can hinder us. I think the biggest thing that keeps people from getting this kind of help in the body of Christ is fear. You know, that you're sitting there saying, yeah, boy, you're right. I'm married, but I do feel at times that nobody I could go to just talk, who just listen to me, not throw a bunch of verses at me, but just listen to me. And then tell me those one or two things. Who could I go to? And everybody's so busy and they wouldn't want to talk to me. And this is not a high school dance. Okay? This is the body of Christ. Number one, there's much more at stake here than whether you get anybody asks you to dance or not. This is life and death, you know. This is the body of Christ. Not only must I get over that fear, but when I do, I'll probably be surprised to find out that there are a lot of people in the church who'd be blessed to talk to me. There are a lot of people in the church who'd be blessed to take time with me. Don't get me wrong. I fully understand there are a few of you who think you have to have that. You're dependent upon that. If you don't have somebody that you can tell your problems to, you feel like you're not a Christian at all. Okay, you just need to believe God's word, okay? Because he's with us and innocent for us at all times, right? If you don't feel comfortable unless you have somebody who will sit and listen to you talk for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours about every detail of your life, your problem is not you haven't met the right person yet. Your problem is you don't believe what God tells you in his word about who he is to you. I'm talking about those moments where you've done your best to believe God. You've been faithful. You've been honest before him. And you just got blindsided. And without were fightings and within were fears. Those moments. If that moment sounds like your entire life, I would suggest you read the book of Romans. Find somebody, but find somebody who will teach you what Romans says. Teach you who you are in Christ. If you have not believed on Jesus Christ, most of what I'm saying today is going to be totally foreign to you. It really is a wonderful thing to believe on Jesus Christ. There is righteousness, joy, and peace in it. But that righteous joy and peace is not automatic. That's the point today. But we help each other. We help each other. And the biggest obstacle I've seen is, well, who could I talk to? Who could I call? And I'd feel really silly saying, you know, Margie, could you just sit down and talk with me? What's the worst that could happen? Margie says no. She wouldn't. But, you know, I mean, if 30 people now go to Margie afterwards, she may have to say no to some of them. But, you know, if somebody came to any of you and said, you know, can we just talk? I don't think you'd turn them away. And I don't think you'd give them good advice. I think you'd speak what God wants you to speak to them and bless them and help them and edify them. Wouldn't you? I sure would. And, you know, this was not at all what I intended to teach as our sort of closing teaching for the year. But, again, you know, a number of things I've seen, and then Kathy's teaching last week, I saw that, boy, all of these other things are true and vital, that the stand that we have been called on to take in this world. But, you know, as I mentioned, I've recognized close up and personal that even with the knowledge of God's word and confidence in the Spirit of God and an awareness of my hope, and all those other things that are so essential, there's still times I just need somebody to tell me, hey, you know, show mercy to yourself. As simplistic as that sounds. And I know the deliverance it's brought to my life, and I know there'll be times again when I need words like that. And I know that many of us sitting here today need them too. So, you know, how do I implement this? I mean, I could pair you up, but that's, you know, I'd probably miss the people who need it the most, so I'm not going to do that. But I don't know what else I can do to exhort you to, if you need that help, get it. I'm not sure if I, oh, you are sure. Don't lie to me. You're sure. Is your life on an even keel? Is there righteousness, joy, and peace reigning? Your eyes are on God. All is well. Fantastic. Help somebody else. But if you feel cut off, if you feel alone, if you feel like nobody understands you, if you feel like, oh, I don't know if I'm really a part of things, something needs correcting. And there are a lot of people here who can very simply help you do that, because most of you, you don't need new answers. You just need somebody to love you and understand you and listen long enough to remind you of some answers you already know, most of you, right? But Paul needed that. No shame in it. And I'm thankful Titus showed up, aren't you? We might not have some of the things we have from the Apostle Paul. So I don't think we're going to close with a song today, Danny, but I think I just want to read you one thing and then I'll leave this to you. And goodness gracious, folks, be honest with yourselves and be honest with God. And if this is what something that you need, how you approach it, I don't care. There's no method. I mean, you know, you guys who are married, you know, when you went on your first date, how did you ask the girl or ask the guy? Probably for every couple in here, there's a different story, right? Doesn't matter. And I'm not saying you're dating anybody. You get my point. You know, many times it's helpful to ask God, well, you know, who should I talk to? And if you got a good, tight relationship with him, the face he may put in your mind may startle you, may not be who you expected, but it'll often be what's right. I leave that to you and your Heavenly Father and your own honesty before him. But before we close, I just want to read you one verse, and you don't even need to open your Bibles, because this is from the New English Translation, which probably no one here has today. And it's in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And it says, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the undisciplined," and we know we do that, right? Those who don't live God's word, those who continually break God's word, those who continually do things disorderly, we admonish them. But then it says, "Comfort the discouraged. Help the weak. Be patient towards all." And that's what we're talking about today. So I love you very much. Thanks for coming today, you visitors. God bless you. You've got a strange Sunday here, but I hope you got something out of it. And love you very much and see you soon. God bless.